Go ahead and turn with me, if you will, in our scripture this morning in John chapter 7. And we'll be reading in verses 14 through 25 here this morning. And that's the text we'll be working through. So if you will, as soon as you get there to John chapter 7, look in verse 14 and we'll read our verses here this morning. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters? He's never learned.' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me?' The people answered and said, 'You have a devil. Who goes about to kill you?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I have done one work, and you marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was Moses's, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.'" And verse 25 says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, 'Is not this he whom they seek to kill?'" Here, you know, the Apostle John wrote of Jesus there in John chapter 1, that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And we have seen kind of this theme throughout our verses and out throughout this series so far, speaking of Jesus, is that Jesus went everywhere performing these miracles and declaring who he was, but they did not recognize him as truly the Son of God, God in flesh, fully man, fully God. Not even his brothers last week, as we saw in the speaking of Jesus, and as they were encouraging him to go up to Jerusalem and to make himself known, to display before all the world these divine attributes, if so be he is who he claims he is. But even John recorded for us that not even his brothers believed in him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so John sets forth the tragedy of unbelief here in the Gospels over and over and over again. That first working of miracles that Jesus performed there in Jerusalem, we saw how many believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in their belief, or he did not have faith in their faith. How come? Well, just because of even the account before us here this morning, they looked on Jesus, but they had wrong thinking of who Jesus was and what he had come to do. They didn't have a right understanding concerning Jesus Christ. But why did John, as we've been going over this here for the past several months, why did John write this? So many did not believe. They did not know. But John recorded his gospel, as we see in John 20, 31, "So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John is saying we have to have a right understanding of Jesus Christ. And when we have a right understanding, a biblical understanding of Jesus, and then at that point we have to make a decision. Do we fully receive the biblical Jesus or do we reject him? To have saving faith, it is crucial to have right understanding, correct understanding, biblical understanding of who Jesus is. Here, Jesus, after his brothers had made their way to the feast, Jesus was waiting at the right time, according to his timing. He wasn't on his brother's timing. He wasn't on anyone else's timing. Jesus said he came to do all that the Father had given him to do. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. So after his brothers made their way up to Jerusalem, Jesus made his way up to the Feast of Booths, there in Jerusalem, 6 months before the time that Jesus would be captured and persecuted and beaten and ultimately crucified. But here before this, he showed himself publicly at the feast. The crowds were there. You know, the people had been making this pilgrimage. There was thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people here for this feast. And here Jesus is, he's quietly under the radar making his way there amongst the people, but the Jewish leaders were looking for him. You know, they are hostile towards this Jesus. It's not so much about what he has done as much as about what he has said. You know, as we saw about the crowd that turned away, they were willing to follow Jesus because of the miracles he performed. They were willing to follow Jesus because he fed their bellies, but it was what Jesus said that really offended them. It was really what Jesus said that really that they could not swallow. They could not accept it. It offended them, and they walked away. The same is here. The same is true here as well. People were debating about Jesus as word was getting around that the Jewish leaders were trying to find if Jesus was there because they knew he was going to come. They thought he would have come with his brothers or with the crowd, and so they'd missed him somehow. And so word got around that they were looking for Jesus, and they were saying things about Jesus such as, well, he's a good man. That's what many of them thought. He was a good man. And we looked at this last week, and Jesus is so much more than just a good man. But that's what a lot of the world thinks about Jesus today, that he was just a good man, that he was just a good teacher or some prophet, that he was nothing more than just a historical figure that taught certain things like every other rabbi or every other Jewish leader. But Jesus Christ is so much more than a good man. Others were saying, no, he deceives people. And you have these groups of people. Both are emphatically wrong. One just saw him as a good man. The other saw him as a deceiver. Both groups, neither one of them saw him as the Son of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus, he quietly comes into Jerusalem. He's flying under the radar, if you will, and so as not to draw attention to himself. And he waits until the crowds gather. He waits until the people just file in. And then at the right moment, just like every other rabbi who would have been teaching their truth or would have been teaching there near the temple or in the temple, they would have been sitting around. They would have been expounding upon their truths or their doctrine or whatever they have learned. And Jesus, sitting there quietly, listening to all these things that are being taught around him, Jesus finally speaks up. And what does he do? Same he's always been doing. He is teaching the truths concerning himself and the work for which he came to do. And at that moment, as Jesus began to speak, he would have had the ear of all the people as he began to teach that he alone had the words of eternal life. The crowds walked away in chapter 6, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." So these words of eternal life that only Christ Jesus had, that he was expounding upon here, he would have drawn the attention of everyone as he's speaking these words of life. And these words that Jesus spoke at this moment penetrated the heart of every man there, just as Jesus' words do today. His word penetrates the heart of every man. The truth to some was like a dagger, like a two-edged sword, exposing all the thoughts and the intents of their heart. They were being laid bare before Jesus. As Jesus spoke, and the longer he spoke, I believe deep conviction fell upon all, and they recognized the depravity of their own heart. They recognized how guilty they were before a holy and righteous God. And he laid bare, laid them open by the words that he spoke. Some just ridiculed and rejected the message. Others embraced it as a healing balm to their soul. What did the Jewish leaders do? They marveled. They marveled at the words of Jesus. They were in awe as he spoke. The words that Jesus was speaking was profound. The words that he spoke were profound. His understanding of scriptures would have been unparalleled. His eloquence of speech would have been unmatched, and his exposition of scriptures concerning himself must have been moving. And so the longer that Jesus spoke, these rabbis or these Jewish leaders knew that they were in the presence of someone special, but they didn't want to give credit to Jesus. These Jewish leaders were so perplexed at the words of Jesus, they began to say, how does this man know letters? How does this man, how does he know doctrine? How does this man have any understanding at all? They would have understood that Jesus was from Galilee, and they would have looked at him as someone that was unlearned. They, as we saw before, they knew his parents. They knew that his mom and dad was Mary and Joseph. His brothers knew Jesus. They lived intimately with Jesus on a day-by-day basis, and still yet, they did not recognize him. They would have understood Jesus didn't go to some rabbinical school to learn these great philosophies and doctrines and theology and all of these things. And so they were perplexed. They were in awe of who Jesus was. They were surprised by his scriptural acumen. Why? Because Jesus, again, had not been to any of their celebrated rabbinical schools, and Jesus didn't boast about learning under some great rabbi as the Pharisees did. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? You know, as he shared his testimony, and the one thing he would always bring up is he studied under the great who? Gamaliel. A very famous name, a recognized individual. And under Gamaliel, Paul had developed expert knowledge of the scriptures. He was able to expound upon the scriptures. Paul's education and his professional credentials allowed him even to have access into the synagogues to expound upon the scriptures. And the Apostle Paul, because of his training, was given a different insight than most people after he was saved. But still yet, you know, they gave the Apostle Paul a platform because he studied under Gamaliel, but not Jesus. Jesus didn't study under some great rabbi. So here, this is what Jesus says. You look there in verse 16. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. You know, Jesus emphasized this here in verse 18. As well, he goes on, he says, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And again, he'll mention the same thing in verses 28 and 29. It says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. This is a major theme throughout John's gospel. Jesus wasn't from Nazareth. He wasn't, from Bethlehem. Where was Jesus from? I mean, he reigns over the heavens. I mean, his dominion is in the cosmos. He reigns over all. Jesus did not have an origin. Jesus is everlasting. He is eternal, and he's sent from the Father. And John brings this out throughout his gospel to show that Jesus is not just another man. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another rabbi. He truly is the bread of life that came down from heaven. He's speaking about divine knowledge, divine truth. And that does not come from the rabbis. It comes from God. It implies, though, that the rabbi's teaching came from men, limited in understanding, limited in scope. Yes, the rabbis understood their Old Testament scriptures in a sense as it pertained to them, but they did not see the Jesus of scriptures. Here, as Jesus was expounding upon these scriptures, certainly men would have been convicted of their sin. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 19 through 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You cannot separate God the Father from God the Son. These Jewish leaders here, they were willing to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were not willing to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why did Jesus emphasize this so often? It's a matter of his pre-existence and his authority. If he was just some religious zealot who came up with these ideas on his own, or if he was just promoting the ideas of another rabbi, why should they believe in him? But if he truly is the one sent by God, he is also true. And therefore his word is true. And we had better believe in him and obey him. To reject Jesus is to reject the one who sent him. Here, Jesus truly is the true and righteous one. He is the one who was sent by God. He is the one who fully understood the truth that is in God, for he was God. Here, Jesus, though, unlike the rabbis, did not seek his own glory. You know, the Jewish leaders of the day, they would quote certain rabbis as if to show their academic prowessness, to boast themselves and say, "Oh, look, I stuttered under great Gamaliel." But Jesus didn't even come to boast in himself or to glory in himself. What he did was to glory in the Father. And still yet, people rejected Jesus as Savior and Lord. Here, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul speaking of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of him, said, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, unlike the hypocritical, prideful Pharisees, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus declared here that he did not come seeking his own glory as well. In John 6, 41 through 43, he said, "I receive not honor from men, but I know that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you shall receive him. How can you believe which you receive one? How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" Here John is declaring to us that this Jesus whom we sing about, this Jesus whom we speak of here this morning, this one who gave his life so that we might live, that he was and is equal with God. He is that second part of the Trinity, but yet he humbled himself. And Jesus had every right to exalt himself, but he became obedient, the Bible says, even to the death of the cross. Jesus says there in verse 17, if any man will do his will, speaking of God, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Literally, what he's saying, if any man wills or is willing to do the will of God, there is this now new nature in us that desires to honor him and to obey and to heed his commandments. To do the will of God is to obey his commandments. It is to yield our heart and our will and our lives to the glory and honor of Jesus. You know, Katie and I have a lot of opportunities to do a lot of counseling, and you know, people will say to us fairly often, well, I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like loving my spouse in that way. And my counsel always is, when they say something like that to me, is, well, you get up every day, do you not? Well, yes. You go to work every day, do you not? Yes. Do you really desire to do those things? Well, no. Well, you do them, why? Because you have to. And here, there's many times, even in our Christian walk, when there's things, when we know there's things that we should be doing in order to honor Jesus, but we don't do those things. We're just like, well, we just don't feel like it today. Is that a good excuse? No. And what I encourage people to do is there's every day we do things that we don't feel like we really feel like doing. But here, as a Christian, as we understand these truths that are in Christ Jesus, we do those things maybe that we don't feel like doing, but we know that we should be doing. Because it goes against the flesh, but we know that it honors Christ. And here Jesus is saying here, you know, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. He shall know this truth that Jesus Christ is declaring for this people. You know, the natural man does not desire to do the things of God. He doesn't desire to know the things of God, nor can he know them. How come? Because they are spiritually discerned. And here, what Jesus is showing these individuals here, that we are to heed to God's word. If you are made alive by the Spirit of God, we are to live thereby. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, he said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me ask you this, church. Do you feel like picking up your cross today? Do you feel like picking it up any day? Do you know what that really entails, to pick up your cross? It means to die to yourself and to live for the glory and honor of Jesus. And he goes on and says, for whoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That is what Jesus is communicating to this people here. It's not about your will. It's not about what you want to do. It's not about your own honor. It's not about your own comfort. It's about the glory and the honor of Jesus. It's about the glory and honor of the Father. And so today, this morning, you may not have felt like picking up your cross and dying to yourself today, but that's what we do in light of who we are in Christ Jesus. Today, you may not have desired to deny yourself. Today, you may have not desired to get up and to come to church, but you did. How come? Because there is the Holy Spirit residing in you, compelling you to live in light of who Christ is, contrary to what your flesh may desire. Because we know this, there's a constant battle daily. As you wake up in the morning, your feet hit the ground, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. A constant battle. But those who are in Christ yield to the Spirit for the glory and honor of Jesus. To know God, listen, church, to know God is to heed to his word. There is now a desire in Christ that we pursue holiness and righteousness, to live soberly and justly in this wicked world, to understand our own wretchedness, and to be thankful for the imputed righteousness of Christ, that he took our sin and he took our shame, as the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, and he blotted out the transgressions of ordinances that was against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And when we recognize that and we look upon that Jesus, there's something that compels the heart of the regenerate man to honor Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. Men are dying and going to hell daily. Daily. Without the gospel. And knowing that, we should be compelled to make him known. He goes on, he says, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And that's what these religious leaders were doing. They were glorying in appearance and not in heart. They were wearing these broad phylacteries on their bodies. They were broadening out the hem of their robes, and they were wearing all of these colorful robes, and they would go out into the town square, and they would say these loud prayers, and they were pious. It was a false piety. They wanted people to think that they were righteous, but they were hypocrites, and they were glorying in appearance and not in heart. Apostle Paul goes on and says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and they which live should not from that point on live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. This Jesus that we speak of here this morning, church, literally rescued you from the pit of hell. Literally awakened your dead spirit to life so that you might live in light of who he is. This Jesus that we speak of here this morning took your sin and shame, all of it, and he bore it up on the cross, and he suffered the wrath of the Father so that you might be reconciled unto God, and so that you might have his righteousness imputed unto you while he took your sin. This Jesus that we've seen about and that we preach about and we've seen about and that we speak of every day, he should have our undivided loyalty, that we forgo the world for the glory and honor of Jesus. Then Jesus here will move on. He gets to the heart of the matter. You know, they were seeking to kill him. Again, not for the works that he done, but for the words that he spoke. Remember what Peter said? You have the words of eternal life. It was the words of Jesus that pierced the soul and the heart of man. And because the words that Jesus spoke, men hated him. Not because of what he did. I mean, he drew crowds by healing people. He drew crowds by feeding people. But when he spoke truth, people hated him. And he gets to the heart of the matter here in verse 19, and he truly exposes these religious leaders and really everyone there that is listening to him teach. He said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Now, that's offensive, especially for these religious leaders, especially for these Pharisees and scribes, because they thought they had everyone fooled. They probably even fooled themselves thinking that we keep the law and God is so impressed by our ability. You understand this? God's not impressed that you're here this morning. God's not impressed if you read your Bible or if you have memorized every word of the Bible. God's not impressed with that. God's not impressed that you keep the speed limit every time you get out on the highway. He's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with that at all. These Pharisees thought maybe Jesus or that God was impressed with them because of how good they are. And the Bible shows us that there's none good. No, not one. And to tell these religious leaders that they did not keep the law would have been offensive. It would have been offensive to them. And he says, you don't even keep the law yourselves, and you're going about to try to kill me. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Well, Jesus healed a lame man, you know, there by the pool Bethesda. We spoke about that several weeks ago. This lame man, Jesus goes and he heals him. And he tells the man, he heals him on the Sabbath, and he tells the man to pick up his bed on the Sabbath and to go his way. And he does. And for that alone, the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Here in verse 20 says, the people answered and said, you have a devil who goes about to kill you. Now we see some said he was a good man. Some said that he deceives the people. Now they're saying he has a devil. You know, all these people, maybe some didn't know exactly what was taking place, so these religious leaders wanting to kill Jesus, but still yet they were all guilty of breaking the law. You see, the law wasn't to show our righteousness. The law was used to show our wretchedness. The law was not meant for us to be able to keep it because we can't keep it. It was to show us how far short we fall from God's glory. And these Pharisees were so blinded by their own self-righteousness that they thought they're pleasing God. And here yet, everyone under the sound of Jesus was guilty of breaking the law of Moses. And then we'll finish here in verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. What is he saying? You know, after a son was born, 8 days afterwards, he was circumcised. And here, these religious leaders, if a son was born in that eighth day, or that day landed upon the Sabbath, what did they were in a conundrum there. Do we circumcise him? Because he has to be circumcised. But if we circumcise him on the Sabbath, what's going to happen? We're going to break the Sabbath. So either way, they were breaking the law of Moses. Jesus kind of expounds upon this a little bit. He said, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Here Jesus said, you're upset with me because I completely healed a man on the Sabbath day. But yet you're breaking the law just through circumcision. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? They recognized this Jesus, the one they'd been speaking of, the one they'd been searching for, the way he taught, the way he spoke. There was something about him. His words pierced their heart. And I wonder here this morning, friend, maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you're not truly saved. You know, there's so many here that we see in scriptures. They looked at Jesus. They laid their physical eyes upon the physical Son of God, but yet they still did not believe. There's so many people even today that have an unbiblical understanding of Jesus, and they think they're saved. There's some, maybe they have a right biblical understanding of Jesus, but their life has never been changed. Do you know Christ today? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? And do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? And if not, my friend, I encourage you today to call upon his name. For Jesus says, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Today, my friend, humble yourself before the Son of God, and he will save you from your sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for truth. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that as it was spoken, you breathed life into those who were once dead, and you gave them life through Christ Jesus. Father, we just seek to glorify and to honor you here this morning, to lift up high your name, to praise the one who reigns over all. Lord, we just ask that you would do a great work in each of our lives and in this local body of believers. Lord, as we assemble together, may it not just be a religious exercise that we go through, but Father, may we come to that understanding every time we gather together, whether it's in this building or one another's homes or out in the picnic shelter or whether it's in Togo or wherever it may be, Father, that we understand that the church is not a building. It's a body of believers who've been called out by your grace. But Father, wherever we gather together, may it be for the glory and the praise and the honor of your name. Truly, may your name be glorified here today. We ask all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.